Father, we commit now these next several moments to hearing from you, to learning from you. And we all say, Lord, speak. We are here to listen, and Lord, we're here to obey. Lord, thank you for the great love that you've shown to us as we've sung about. And Lord, I thank you for how committed you are to your people, to us, and how much you love us, and how faithful you are to us. Lord, it should make us want to reciprocate with love back to you and with faithfulness unto you and with commitment unto you. And Lord, may that be so in your church, in the lives of your people. Challenge our hearts. Lead us in the way of everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have lots of opportunities in this life to sign our names on the dotted line. You sign your name on checks, thereby saying that you are responsible for that check, that you're serious about that check, that you have enough funds in your bank account to cover that check. You sign your name on credit card receipts, saying that you authorize that purchase and you're responsible for that purchase and you'll pay for that purchase. For some of you, you sign a weekly timesheet at work, saying that you have in fact worked those hours that you've recorded on that sheet. When we finance a new car or a new house, does the lending institution say, man, you look like such a nice guy? You look like the type of person who's going to make your monthly payment on time for the next 30 years of your life. Here's the keys. Just, we'll trust you. Do they do that? Absolutely not. You must sign your name on the dotted line. And for those of you who have purchased houses, you know that you sign lots of papers when it comes to that. We are constantly signing our names. We're constantly making promises to people, entering into covenants with people, showing that we're serious over different matters by signing our names. Well, in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, the Jewish people make a promise to God. They enter into a covenant with God. And you're going to see, it's kind of interesting, they actually put together a formal, legally binding document. And they sign their names on the dotted line, entering into a covenant with their God that they would keep His law. It's a very serious matter, but it's a beautiful thing to behold. The Lord is doing a neat work in the hearts of the people. As we studied last week in chapter 9, the people of God were broken over their sin. They're mourning over their sin. They're weeping over their sin. And they offer up this wonderful, beautiful prayer of confession to the Lord, confessing their sin. And that is so important, to mourn, to weep, to wail, and to pray that prayer of confession. That's absolutely beautiful and necessary. But in chapter 10, we find out that they're sorry enough to actually repent. That they're sorry enough to actually make changes in their life. And so they put a document together and sign on the dotted line. My brother and sister in Christ, that's something we need to understand. Repentance is more than just being sorry for your sin. It's more than just offering a prayer of confession. As important as that is, but it's also important that you make changes in your life, that you show that you're serious. fact, one Christian leader said that the most important moment of a prayer of repentance is the moment after you say amen. Because it's after you pray about it, how you act, that will really determine if you're serious. In a certain church, there was a man who would always end his prayers with, "And Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life." Well, one of the members of the church became weary of hearing the same insincere request week after week because he never saw any changes in this guy's life. And so the next time he heard the man pray, "Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life," he interrupted and said, "While you're at it, Lord, kill the spider." Repentance is more than just being sorry and offering a prayer of confession. It's getting serious with the Lord and deciding to make those changes. Well, that's what the people of God do in Nehemiah chapter 10. Let's watch as they seal the deal with their Lord. And let's be determined in our lives to be serious in our commitment with Jesus Christ. Look at the last verse of chapter 9. It's the last verse of their prayer of confession. They're addressing the Lord and they end their prayer saying, "Lord, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." That is true repentance. They have mourned over their sin. They're broken over their sin. They've confessed their sin in a prayer. And now they want to do business with the Lord. They make a promise to the Lord that they will keep His law. And they write out a document and all the leaders sign that document. And in the first 27 verses of chapter 10, you actually have a list of all the names of the leaders who put their seal on that document. In verse 1, it says, "Now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah, the governor." Nehemiah, our hero, the leader. He takes the initiative and he signs that document. Other civic leaders signed that document. Verse 8 says the priests signed the document. Verse 9, the Levites signed the document. Other various leaders, they all signed that document. So you have this wonderful thing taking place. They are repenting. They put a document together. 84 men put their names on that document. It's an amazing work of the Lord. It would be sort of like if Congress put together a document that said, "We're going to serve God as a country and serve the God of the Bible as a country." And then they all sign their names on it. It's an amazing thing that's going on here. And it's not just the leaders of the nation who are entering into that covenant. Look at verse 28. It says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and His ordinances and His statutes." The entire nation entered into that covenant with God. The leaders signed the document, and all the people, they didn't sign the document, but they become a part of that covenant. They subject themselves to that promise. This is a nation repenting. This is a national repentance, which leads to a national revival. It's wonderful. And in these chapters, chapter 8, 9, and 10, you see really the steps that are involved in the revival of a nation. There's a reading of the Bible that takes place among the people of God. And then there's a conviction of sin that comes. And the people are broken over their sin. They confess their sin. And then they're sorry enough to mean business with the Lord, to seal the deal with God. And that leads to this wonderful revival. And that's the steps that must be taken for the United States of America to see revival. For the church in America to see revival. If you're a Christian here this morning and you'd like to see revival in your life, then those steps must be followed in your life. But what is happening here is so important and so beautiful. I want you to notice the serious nature of this covenant. This is a serious promise, isn't it? Do you see that in the text? Remember as a kid when we used to play the fingers crossed game? Remember that? We'd tell our friends, I promise that I won't do this, or I promise that I won't say that. And then you say that or you do that and your friend says, hey, what's the matter? You promise. And you say, fingers crossed. That's not the type of promise that God is speaking about here. That's not the type of covenant that God's people are entering into here. They seal a formal document. They're serious about this. Look at verse 29. It said they joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. Folks, the people of God here are taking an oath before their God. They're swearing to the Lord that they will do something. And that was very, very serious. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. They are now obligated to keep this promise, this vow. It says also there in verse 29 that they entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. They are so serious now about this promise that they are making to God that they are in effect saying, if we fail to keep this promise, then we agree to accept a curse from the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty serious matter, don't you think? Very serious nature to this commitment that the people of God are making to the Lord. Folks, I find application in this. And my brother and sister in Christ, listen very carefully to me this morning. I'd like to remind all of us that there is a serious nature to following Jesus Christ. There is a serious nature to being a Christian. Being a Christian is not just being a part of the Bless Me Club. It's not just in Christianity for fun and games. There is a serious commitment that God expects from His people. And our lives should be marked with a serious commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where in effect, we have sealed the deal. We have signed our names on the dotted line, and we're going to follow Jesus Christ come what may. And if we are serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll be serious about living a life of obedience to Him. Living a life that pleases the Lord. Doing those things that Christ has asked us to do, not doing those things that Christ has told us not to do. If you're a Christian and you've been rebelling against the Lord, you've been backsliding, and you want to get serious with the Lord, then you need to be serious enough to really repent and really want to get your life right with the Lord and make those changes in your life that He's asking of you. There's a serious nature to it. And if you are serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will serve the Lord, worship the Lord, follow the Lord, even when bad things happen in your life. Even when it costs you something. Even when it requires a sacrifice. There's a serious nature to following Jesus Christ. It is sad, but it is also true. There are many Christians in America that just follow Jesus for what they can get from Him. They want Jesus to heal them physically and keep them healthy. They want Jesus to get them rich, filthy, stinking rich. They want Jesus to make them feel good all the time. They want Jesus to make sure that they continue to have spiritual, exciting buzzes where they walk around with spiritual goosebumps all day long. They want Jesus to do miracles in their life. And that's all they're in it for. They want Jesus to give them a problem-free, peachy-keen life with as little spiritual, mental, emotional, or physical pain as possible. And the moment anything goes wrong in their life or God doesn't meet some expectation in their life, they take off. They quit. They say, I don't want this game anymore. And they leave. And you know why they leave? Because the Christian life has always been a game to them. It's never been a serious commitment to them. Is there joy in knowing Jesus Christ? Yes. Is it exciting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Is there peace in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Does Jesus many times heal us and work miracles in our life? Yes. But there is also an element to your Christian life where it costs you something. Where it demands sacrifice. Where it can be a difficult journey. But as serious Christians, we will follow the Lord. We have signed our name on the dotted line. We're not going anywhere. Jesus told us it would be tough. In Luke 9:23, He said, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. If you're a serious Christian, then you will deny yourself, meaning literally have no more concern for yourself. You'll become Christ-centered and other-centered. You'll carry your cross daily. What does that mean to carry your cross daily? It means you'll be willing to live a life of sacrifice. That you'll be willing to suffer shame and persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ. In Luke 14, He said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? That is an amazing thing that Jesus said. He's basically saying, don't follow Me until you have counted the cost. Don't just come up with this flippant decision to follow Jesus so He can fix all your problems. There's a cost. Count it. There's sacrifice. Are you serious in following the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you sign your name on the dotted line? Fictional story. Some author came up with this. He pretended that a Christian was going into a store looking to shop for crosses to bear. And the manager of the store is Jesus.
And he has a conversation with Jesus. He says, "You mind if I look over these crosses? I'd kind of like a new one. I'm not fussy, you understand, but a disciple has to be relevant these days. I was wondering, are there any crosses that are vinyl padded? I'm thinking of attracting others, see, and if I could show them a comfortable cross, I'm sure I could win a lot more. Got to keep up with the population explosion and all. And I need something durable so I can treasure it always. And oh, is there one that's sort of flat so that it will fit under my coat? One shouldn't be too obvious." Funny, there doesn't seem to be much choice here, just that coarse, rough wood. I mean, ouch, that would hurt. "Don't you have something more distinctive, Lord? I can tell you right now, none of my friends are going to be impressed by this shoddy workmanship. They'll think I'm a nut or something, and my family will just be mortified." What's that? "It's either one of these or forget the whole thing. But Lord, I want to be your disciple. I mean, just being with you, that's all that counts. But life has to have a balance too." "But you don't understand, Lord. Nobody lives that way today. Who's going to be attracted by this self-denial bit? I mean, I want to, but let's not overdo it. Start getting radical like this and they'll have me off to the funny farm. Know what I mean?" But Jesus will not change that cost. He says, "Carry the cross. Take up your cross daily. And follow him." There is that serious nature. Now, I do not believe that the New Testament tells us to take oaths before God. In fact, Jesus said, "Don't do that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no." And I do not believe that we have to sit down together as a church and draft a document and all of us sign that document. No, my brother and sister in Christ, in the New Testament, we have a love relationship with God. In the New Testament, God is our Heavenly Father. And our relationship with Him is built on love. And He loves us so much. And we're to love Him back. And so we're just to obey Him and please Him because we love Him, not because we've signed a document. But I also believe that the New Testament is clear. There should be a time in your life when you say to the Lord, "I am following you, no turning back." There should be a moment in your life when you say, "Jesus, you are mine and I am yours." There should be a Romans 12:1 moment in your life. In Romans 12:1, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul uses a Greek word, a Greek verb that says, do this once and for all. It's a once and for all decision that every Christian must come to in their life. It's a milestone. Present your bodies to God. "Lord Jesus, you're my Savior, and now from this day forward, you are my Lord. You are my Master. I will take up my cross and I will follow you." Have you had that moment of decision in your life? Has there been that time in your life where you said, "Lord, I'm really getting serious now. I'm signing on the dotted line. I'm going to follow you with everything that I have." Many great Christians in the past have made that decision. In a diary entry, Jim Elliot, the Akka Indian martyr, wrote, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I might burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus." Have you said something like that to the Lord? Charles Spurgeon said, there are no crown wearers in heaven that were not cross bearers here below. Nicholas of Flue, that Swiss holy hermit, said, O Lord, take from me what keeps me from Thee. Give me what brings me to Thee. And take myself and give me Thyself. Has your relationship with Jesus Christ taken on that serious nature? For some of you, it looks really scary. You really are. You're scared. You think, if I take that step, my friends, they're going to think I'm crazy. The parents are going to think I'm crazy. And you know what? It may seem scary and hard and difficult, but when you make that decision, remember Jesus said, those who lose their life will what with their life? Find their life. Brother and sister in Christ, the way of love, the way of life, the way of joy, the way of peace, the way of true happiness for you is losing your life. It's having a Romans 12:1 experience. It's coming to that decision point in your life. Have you done it? Well, the people of God did it here in chapter 10. And you're going to notice they mention specifically certain details of the law that they're going to begin obeying, that they promise to keep. And you're going to see that these details that they promise to keep in the Old Testament are also relevant for us as Christians in the New Testament. And they're a good measure of what your commitment level to Jesus Christ is. They've all gathered. Verse 29, they've entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and His ordinances and His statutes. And here's what we're going to keep, Lord. Verse 30, we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. We're serious about You, Lord. We're signing our names on the dotted line. We're entering into a contract. And right now, we make a promise. We will not intermarry with pagans. We will not intermarry with non-Jews. In those days, marriages were arranged. Parents would decide who their son or daughter would marry. And apparently there were some parents in that day that were giving their daughters to non-Jewish sons to be married, pagans. And they were allowing their own sons to marry non-Jewish people, pagans at that time. And they said they'll not do that anymore. Now, please understand, there is controversy in this idea. God is not against interracial marriages. He is against interfaith marriages. Understand that. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people had a unique relationship with God, and they had to follow that law, and it was very strict with all the dietary things and all that. In the Old Testament, it was impossible for a Jewish person to marry a non-Jewish person and follow the Lord like the Lord had asked him to do. So it wasn't God down on interracial relationships and marriages, interfaith marriages. And my brother and sister in Christ, listen carefully to me, especially those of you who are single and those of you who are dating. If you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be committed to marry somebody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be committed to date believers, to enter into relationships with believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? I strongly exhort you and encourage you, if you are single, to obey that scripture. Date believers. Court believers. Desire to marry those who are believers only. Be equally yoked. And I would even go further. Christian, marry another Christian who's a like-minded Christian. Date someone who wants to follow Jesus Christ with as much passion that you want to follow Jesus Christ. If you feel like you're called to be a missionary in Africa, does it make sense to begin dating a Christian who has no desire whatsoever to go to Africa? Does that make sense? As a pastor, I've heard every excuse in the book on this. There are those Christians that you meet that they want to be missionaries. And they want to be missionaries on the dating field. They'll go out and they'll date non-believers and you'll talk to them about it. And say, well, I'm trying to lead that person to Christ. Or I've heard couples say, we're so in love. And since we're so in love, it's all going to work out. There are exceptions to the rule. There are times when somebody might marry a non-believer and later on that person does get saved. Understand that that's an exception to the rule. Usually the opposite is true. Usually the non-believer will drag the believer down. And you may sit here and say, I'm so in love with this person, but oh, only if you could fast forward life 5 years when there's kids. And when you're wanting to raise kids in the faith and you have a husband or wife who couldn't care diddly about it. Oh, then you go and you see how difficult life will be for you. It's best to just obey the Lord. And if you're seriously committed to Christ, He will be the Lord over your dating relationships. And especially my sisters in Christ, let me talk to you, those of you who are single. I've talked with some of you and you're so impatient and you're so wanting to get married. Don't be so impatient that you make a foolish decision that will really give you great hassle in life. It's tragic when a beautiful young Christian lady who loves the Lord begins to get involved with a man who doesn't love the Lord. It says in Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Date Jesus. Court Jesus. Follow Jesus. And be patient and let Him bring the right person into your life. And believe me, the right person will be a dedicated Christian man who loves Jesus Christ. And you wait for him. Parents, let me give you some advice, some encouragement, some exhortation as well. Make sure that your kids are dating believers. As long as they're in your house, as long as they're dependents under your care, the rule should be that they date believers. And raise your kids up with that mindset. The thought of Lindsay dating terrifies me. You don't know how much that terrifies me. But even now, at the age of 7, Kim and I are trying to instill within her, you will have relationships with Christians. with people who love Jesus Christ.
I'm so thankful for Kim, my wife, and her dad, when she got to her dating years, made it very clear to Kim that she was only allowed to date believers. And her dad was so serious on this matter that she said, whenever somebody comes to pick you up on a date, I'm going to set them down and ask them if they're born again. And he did that. He would interrogate every guy that came to pick up my wife on a date. Before she was my wife, obviously. And so you just knew if you were going to go pick up Kim, you're going to have to talk to her dad, and her dad's going to ask you straight up where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad it kept her safe. When we started dating, he didn't interrogate me because he knew I was a Christian. He knew that was covered. He just had one test for me. I had to be a Denver Broncos fan. And so that was the only test for me. But still, you see the point, you see the importance. Encourage your children that they are going to date believers, Christians. If you're serious about the Lord Jesus Christ, that will impact your relationship. The relationships that you have with other people. And I actually believe that all of our relationships and friendships should be under the lordship of Jesus Christ as Christians. Look what else they agreed to do. Verse 31. And if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. We would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Here they make a promise and they sign their names on the dotted line. We will keep the Sabbath law. God told his people, you will take one day off every week. You will worship the Lord. There will be no work done on that day. There will be no selling, no buying. You will hang out. You will shut down. And the problem was that the pagan nations around them didn't shut down. They stayed open for business. And we find out that for many years here, the Israelites, though they were to keep the Sabbath, would actually enter into business with pagans on the Sabbath, and they'd buy and sell. Hey, make a little extra money. Open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, a little more income. They were doing that, but here they say, Lord, we're going to stop doing that. We will keep your Sabbath holy. And they also promised to keep the Sabbath year holy. Every 7 years, they were not allowed to touch the land. They were to let it go dormant, let it be idle, so that it would restore itself. A wonderful principle of ecology, by the way. But it took a lot of faith. Don't go out to work the land on the seventh year. Just trust God that He'll give you enough food on the sixth year that will last for 2 years. They failed to keep that promise. And here they're saying, Lord, we now promise to keep that Sabbath year, to keep that Sabbath day. Brother and sister in Christ, as you know, the New Testament does not command us to keep a Sabbath day any longer. There's no such thing as a Sabbath day for the church. Every day is holy unto the Lord for Christians. But I still think there is that principle in the New Testament that we should, as Christians, put at the top of our priority list going to church. Spending time with the people of God. Fellowshipping with His people. And if you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you will be committed to church. That you will regularly meet with God's people. See, if you love Jesus Christ, then you'll love who He loves. And you know who He loves? He loves the church. And if you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ,
then you will be committed to what Jesus Christ is committed to. And you know what he's committed to? The church. Let that be a part of your consistent lifestyle. Going to church regularly and meeting with God's people. It's a measure of your commitment. Does it take sacrifice? Yeah. Does it cost you something sometimes? Yeah. But let's do it. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. It should impact your relationships. It should impact your time and how you spend it. There's another area in your life that your commitment to Jesus Christ should impact, and this is very, very important, and this can be one of the most difficult areas for most people, and that is your wallet, your money, the resources that God has given to you. Here we find out that as God's people, God expects us to make our money in a way that's pleasing to Him. We should never compromise our Christian values or our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ just to make a buck. And what are they doing on the Sabbath? They're supposed to be closed. But yet here they are entering into trade with pagan people so that they can make a little more money. Listen, my brother and sister in Christ, the way you make your money is important. You need to do so with Christian integrity. And the Bible does teach that as Christians, we need to be givers. Those that generously give in support of the Lord's work. Look at the promise that they make. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath, the new moons and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. They promise as a nation every year each one of us will give 1/3 of a shekel in support of the Lord's work, to support the ministers of God who are doing the work of the Lord, to supply all those things that are necessary for serving the Lord in that tabernacle, the showbread and all the various things that the priests would do. They said, we will give of our money to those needs. Verse 34. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. They promised that they will make sure that the house of God would have enough wood to keep the altar of burnt offering burning. The Old Testament commanded that the fire on the altar of burnt offering should never go out. And so there always had to be wood there. And here they say, the people said, that they'll rotate throughout the year, each family bringing lumber to be offered up unto the Lord. They were to be givers. In verse 35 it says, we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord. You know what God required of His people in the Old Testament? They were to bring the first and the best of their stuff to Him. When they would plant a crop and when they would have a harvest, no matter what the harvest would be, the very first portion that was ripe, that they brought to the Lord. They brought their best stuff to God. And here they promised that they would do so. My brother and sister in Christ, if we are serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, we should give God the good stuff, don't you think? The best stuff, the first stuff.
You know, it's amazing some of the things that I've seen God's people give to God.
There are many Christians who clean out their closet every year, find all their junk,
and say, I wonder if God could use that.
And they'll bring their junk to the Lord. I wonder how many Christians think, I'd like to go out and buy a nice, brand new change of clothes for somebody who's poor and less fortunate than me to wear. And give that to the Lord. True story. This is incredible. I heard of a missions organization that recently received one shoe for a missionary. One shoe. The right shoe. What was that person thinking? Lord, I'm going to make this sacrifice. I'm going to give this missionary one shoe. And I'll pray that someone else will give them the left shoe. The same size, the same style. Oh, come on! What's your commitment level to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does His stuff belong to you or to Him? It's His stuff. Verse 36, they promised to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God. They brought the firstborn of their animals to the Lord. They brought their firstborn sons to the Lord. Literally, initially, they were to give their firstborn son to the Lord, who would then serve the Lord in the temple. Later on, that law got changed. The Levites began to serve the Lord in the temple. But still, they would bring their firstborn son to the Lord, give them to the Lord, and then redeem their son back by paying to the Lord money. To redeem their child back, and that money was used in support of the Lord's work. Verse 37, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. And watch this, they promise, we will not neglect the house of our God. In the Old Testament, the people of God were commanded to give a tenth of all of their resources back to the Lord. 10%. They would give 10% to the house of God, and that would go to the Levites. And then the Levites would give 10% of the 10% to support the priests. In the Old Testament, folks, God commanded His people to be generous givers supporting the work of the Lord. And they hadn't been doing so. But here they make a promise. They sign their name. They make a covenant. They will do that. My brother and sister in Christ, I believe that God expects that of His people today. We are to be generous supporters of the Lord's work. We are to be givers. And here's the deal. Listen. We're not to give our money to the Lord because He's broke. And He's going to go bankrupt without your support? God has commanded of that of us because it's a lordship issue. It's a commitment issue. He wants us to have a tangible way to worship Him and show Him that He's above all things, including the almighty dollar. It's a measure of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ.
By the way, the Bible says that as you support the work, He blesses you. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Maybe you're reluctant to give to the work of the Lord. And if you are, let me just encourage you to talk with somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, who does give generously to the Lord, and ask them if they ever once regretted it. Ask them if they ever once got poor because of it. You'll find that they've been blessed. Important measures of our commitment. Have you presented your body to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there that serious nature? Is He the Lord of your relationships, your time, your financial resources? Very quickly, I want to mention one more thing. Look at chapter 11. Believe me, this is very quick. What it says in verse 1, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 tenths were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Chapter 11 describes how they would repopulate the city of Jerusalem. It was just a ghost town. They've just rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. The leaders are living in Jerusalem, but nobody else is living in Jerusalem. And so they decide that they're going to cast lots among the people of God, and one out of every 10 people would be committed to come and live within the city of Jerusalem. That's how they'd repopulate the city. And verse 2 says that there were some people who willingly decided to relocate, to move into Jerusalem. And then the rest of chapter 11 mentions by name, it's a long list, telling of all the people that were willing to move into Jerusalem, to take that step. And we're not going to read all those names. You can do that at home if you'd like. But I want you to know that that included a sacrifice. A personal sacrifice. Those that moved into Jerusalem, they no doubt sold and left property to move into Jerusalem. They no doubt broke social ties to move into Jerusalem. They decided to move into a city that was a ghost town. It was a substandard city at that time. It wasn't a resort town. And by moving into Jerusalem, they were willingly making themselves targets of enemies. By moving into Jerusalem, man, you're moving into the crosshairs of the weapons of God's, of enemies of God's people. It required sacrifice, personal sacrifice. And sometimes being a Christian involves making sacrifices like that as well. Willing to move out of a position perhaps that requires so much of your time that you can't serve the Lord like you know you should. Willing to make changes in your life that incur economic costs. Being willing to move perhaps to a city that you don't really want to belong in, or an area of town. As Christians, would you be willing to break certain social ties in your life so that you could follow Jesus Christ more closely? Or willing to get serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the more serious you get, the more of a target you become for Satan and the enemies of God? All
All kinds of things like that are involved in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing? Let me ask you a question. What has your commitment to Jesus Christ really cost you lately? Anything? Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. I ask you this morning, my brother and sister in Christ, to enter into a serious covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow Him wholeheartedly. Have a Romans 12:1 experience. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will follow Him. And there's no greater joy. Seal the deal with your Lord this morning. And on the contract that you make with the Lord, don't put any fine print in it. Any loopholes. Follow Him. Commit yourself to Him. And I want to give you the right motivation for doing that this morning. Jesus Christ is committed to you. Jesus Christ has sealed His commitment to you in the fact that He shed His blood for you. And did you know that Ephesians chapter 1 says that when you become a child of God, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We talked about people putting their seals on documents. Listen, Jesus Christ has put His seal upon you. The Holy Spirit of God living inside you. And in doing that, He says, that's my property. That person belongs to me. And that person is protected and secure. And that person has a place in heaven one day. I guarantee it. If He's so serious with us and so committed to us, can't we be serious back? Shouldn't we be willing to be committed to Him right back? Let's pray. Lord, it is our desire to follow You with everything that we have. And I know that that, Lord, is really the desire of most of Your people usually. But sometimes, Lord, we lose our way. We get sidetracked. And it is necessary, Lord, to renew that commitment. And if you need to just sort of renew your commitment to the Lord this morning, have a Romans 12:1 experience. I'm just going to give you a few moments of silence for you to do business with the Lord. Just tell the Lord that you just want to enter into that more serious, dedicated relationship with Him. Just take a few minutes as Daniel just plays quietly. Just open your heart to Him. And if you're really serious about that and the Lord is really putting it on your heart to make that public, then you just get out of your seat and you come up front here. And you just say before God's people that you're sealing the deal this morning.
You'll just have a few moments to do that. But if that's you and you need to do that, then you just come forward this morning and you do that. Just a few more moments. Yes, God bless you. Bless you. The Lord bless you. Amen. Amen. Just a few more brief moments. Lord bless you, brother. Let's acknowledge these that are coming forward. And let's thank you, Lord. Tony Chacon, would you come up here and stand with these, my brother? We're going to pray now. And I'm going to pray for these. You've come forward. It's like, this is a milestone moment for you. And I would pray that this would be a wonderful moment of change that you'll remember for the rest of your life. Lord Jesus, I pray for these that have come forward. Lord, they've come. There's something in their life that they want to give back to you. They want to express to you, Lord, that they're serious about following you. And so, Lord, I pray that this moment would be a time that they would never forget, and that they would enter into that more committed relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that as they take this step, that your Spirit would fill them, overflow them. I pray that they would be miraculously delivered from things that are getting in the way of serving you. I pray for your anointing to come upon them. Bless them now, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Would you make sure they